Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here today. We are going to be looking at events before the tribulation. I think you'll find this interesting. Before we go into that, and we started last week, I want to look at the word church, ecclesia or ecclesia, ecclesia, and understand this. I'm going to show you, and so you can understand, because it's important, is the word church. It means the called out ones. It means it's used for, in the biblical sense, of called out into the new kingdom, into the new age, that you know, the new creation that God has made. But it was a secular term used for calling people out of the community into a group. It was used for the gathering into a synagogue, the gathering into the city council, or the gathering of the believers. Now, the word church is used in Scripture, and you don't have to believe this. But it's use of the gathering in the visible sense. Those that have gathered as the church, if it be, you know, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, the Roman Catholic church, your local non-denominational churches, those people that have gathered together in this assembly. It does not mean in Scripture that they're saved. Church is not a word for the saved people. It is a word for the visible people that have met together in this assembly. It's in a sense, almost a secular term. Now, I say, but the church is the body of Christ. Now you're getting into some terms that are very specific. The gathering, within that gathering, is the body of Christ. Within the church is the saints. Within the church is the bride of Christ. But understand, it's a visible word talking about within that group is the believers, those that are born again. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Sitting in a garage, you've always heard it says, doesn't make you a car just because you're in a garage. You know, have you heard that? Just because you're sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. But you find cars in garages, but not everything in the garage is a car. Okay, corny example. Now, the reason for saying that is when we get into Revelation, there are seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation. I've got this here, and I've got to hurry through this because this is just a warm-up here. There you have the seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. They're all in Asia Minor. They are all clearly legitimate churches in 94, 96 AD when John is writing to them. Paul ministered in the church of Ephesus. Polycarp was the pastor in Smyrna. Pergamum was there, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Paul writes a letter to the church of Laodicea when he writes a letter of Colossians. We don't have that letter. So they're all functioning churches, probably in Paul's day, definitely in John's day. But they also have character traits that we've talked about before that we can read through all of them. All of them, they're all written. The letters that are written in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are all written with a similar format. They're all called the church, but they all have something good, but something they need to improve on. And they're all promised something. If they overcome, you'll have something in the new age. Now, all of them have something good going on, except the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, I'm going to read that letter to you, and then you decide, is anything in there born again? Is anything in there scriptural? Are there anybody in the church of Laodicea that is going to heaven at that time? Now, you can line these up, and we will again eventually. We have it done in the past, and the character traits match time periods. Now, not everyone is in agreement with this interpretation. Everyone's in agreement if you're a biblical scholar, if you believe the Bible, the integrity of Scripture. Everyone agrees these are real churches in the first century. Everyone agrees that the style of church, the things that they've got going good, the things they've got going bad, are happening somewhere in churches today in the world. There's this style of a church somewhere in Des Moines today. There's this style of church somewhere in Des Moines today. There's this style of church somewhere in Des Moines today. So that you can learn from them. There's application. But if you line them up and the character traits, they overwhelmingly, and you say, well, that's not the intention. Okay, maybe it's not the intention, but it definitely matches church history. You identify the church of Ephesus, that identifies 30 to 90 AD. That's the style of church. And then by the time 98 AD gets here to 313 until the time of Constantine, Smyrna means myrrh, the time of persecution. The great persecutions take place right here. It was the persecuted church. Pergamum means thoroughly married. At this time, Constantine comes into power, and he brings the church into the government. It's now the official church. It's the official religion of the Roman Empire, thoroughly married. Ah, that's cool. Right, the persecution stops, but there's other corruptions that begin. And so that is that style. And then Thyatira describes another type of church. And Sardis, Philadelphia, means brotherly love. And Laodicea, it means Laodicea and Decia, you can hear the word Decia, democracy, Laodicea, people. It means people ruled. The word Laodicea means people ruled. Okay. Now, with that being said, I'm going to begin in 2 John. Man, I'm way off subject already. Okay. 2 John. And I want you to remember, Paul uses the word church multiple times. He writes to the church of Ephesus. He writes to the church of Colossae. He says the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He writes that to the Ephesians. Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. But whenever the church is mentioned, it's going to refer to that visible institution that you can file papers for and be tax exempt. It's the visible body. You have a building, you have a meeting place, you have somewhere that you're there. But there is also the saints. Now, John never uses the word church. In 1 John, in the Gospel of John, in 1 John, he doesn't use it until we get to 3 John. Now, in 2 John, he begins the letter of 2 John this way. Now, watch. The elder, chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Elect lady, what's that? That's the believers and her children that are in there. That is what we'd say church. But he doesn't use church because he's not talking to the visible church. He's talking to the lady, the bride of Christ, and the children, whom I love, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because the truth that abides in us and will be there with us forever. Look at how it closes, same chapter, verse 1, verse 12. Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that your joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. So he's writing from the church of Ephesus to the church of Philadelphia. I don't know. But he calls them, writing to the chosen sister, and now the sister, the elect sister, greets you. In other words, he doesn't say church, because he's way past the institution. Why? Because it's the end of this first century right here, and as I wrote in Titanic Faith, and you can see all the prophets said, all the apostles said is going to happen, the church is going to be overrun by false teachers. That was whole First Timothy was about the false teachers. Well, they were warned they were coming. Then they did battle with them in Scripture. And then finally, by the time of the end of the century, the church is lost to the institution church. Now, 3 John. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Okay, fine. 3 John. This is written right around 85-90 A.D. Chapter 1, verse 1 of 3 John, only one chapter. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well. And he's talking to a private individual. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Then he goes on, and the thing I wanted to get to, he talks about, beloved, it is a faithful thing for you to do in all your efforts for these brothers. Those are the people he sent out, the teachers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. In other words, in the assembly, they come back and they testify of his love before the church, the local assembly, that he's got love following God. you'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In other words, they're going to stop and see him and profess the truth to the assembly that's gathered, and then he's supposed to send them on their way. Verse 9, I have written some things to the church. I've written some things to the assembly, the people that are gathered there in the institution, the tax-exempt organization. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, in other words, the leader of the assembly of the not tax exemption, put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So the assembly is gathered with Diotrephes, but when one of the teachers, John, sends in to the assembly to proclaim the truth, Diotrephes, he doesn't acknowledge him. You can't talk here. He says, so if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense about us, who are the believers. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to welcome the brothers, the teachers that John has sent out, and puts them out of the church. So right there, the church, the visible assembly of the church, the tax exemption group, if you are a believer and you dare come in and teach the truth, Diotrephes kicks you out of the church. So here, the believers are where? Not in church. Does that mean, I'm not exaggerating. You see that? They're not there. Because John is clearly a believer. John is training. He's old. He's an old man, ancient man. I mean, elderly. And he's sending people out that he's trained to continue the apostolic, like Paul sent Timothy. These guys are being sent out. But when they get to this church, Diotrephes says, we don't talk about that here. And if you say something about John, he kicks them out. Behold, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever does good is from God, and goes on. Verse 13, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we can talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Notice he doesn't say the church greets your church. He says the friends here greet the friends there. I know, we've lost the church. Okay, now we go to Revelation chapter 3. And this is just a few years later. And these, my friends, are the same churches. John settled in Ephesus, came up out of Jerusalem in 66 AD, probably brought Mary, Jesus' mother, with him. And they fled before the Roman invasion because Jesus says, when you see their armies coming, get out. The church, the believing church of Jerusalem, went east across the Jordan up to Petra. John went north up to Ephesus and began ministering there. And that's church history. It's pretty solid. There's even tombs and stuff, if they're true or not, marked there in Ephesus.
Where is that now? Is that Turkey?
That's Turkey. Yep, that's Turkey. That would be the, wish I had a map. That would be the west coast of Turkey. You go across, you go into Greece, Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea. Okay, so now these are the, and you recognize Ephesus, you recognize Laodicea. These are all there in western Turkey. And he's from Ephesus. Now, he is going to write to each of these churches. Well, excuse me, he's going to take dictation. I always say Moses didn't take dictation on Mount Sinai, and God says, right, in the beginning, God created. Moses is writing, putting things together, using documents. There is a place in Leviticus where God comes and speaks to Moses from the front of the tabernacle, and Moses is taking dictation, like recording the law. There is dictation, but Moses is editing and taking dictation in the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are dictation. Jesus is coming to John and says, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, or the messenger, angel, you can go a spiritual being if you want to, but more likely the messenger, it would be the pastor, but he's not using the word pastor, he's using messenger of the church of Ephesus, which would probably be the leader, and this is, you're supposed to write this letter, and they'll read it to the church. And so he's going to write to, and he uses the word church. So he means the physical assembly in Ephesus, the physical assembly in Smyrna, the physical assembly of, and meaning there's believers and there's non-believers. Now I'm going to read Laodicea to you. Just listen for hope. listen for a, like, these people are born again, maybe, but they've gone astray. They've been challenged in life. They've got some issues. Look for faith. Look for a hint of they have accepted Christ. Or is this church merely an assembly under the cover of a tax-exempt organization and on its way to hell? Verse 14, Revelation 3, and to the angel, angelos, messenger, of the church, the assembly of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That identifies Jesus from earlier in chapter 1. I know your works. I know what you're doing. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, which apparently would mean with me or against me. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I might, if you don't repent, spit you out of my mouth. I could spit you out of my mouth. Or I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's just let Jesus speak. He tells the church of Laodicea, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's not my interpretation. That's reading the text. For you say, now this is their opinion, I am rich, and they probably were. I have prospered, and they have. I need nothing, meaning they have somehow acclimated to the world, and they're not Smyrna being persecuted. They have adapted, joining the assembly, gaining wealth, gaining prestige. We really don't need a thing here as an assembly. So, wow, look. They're doing very well. God has blessed them, it would appear. And they would preach that. I need nothing, they say, not realizing that you are, now here we go, this is Jesus saying, no, you're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor. You're blind. You're stinking naked. Now, of course, they're not naked. They've got great clothes. No, spiritually, you're standing here naked, blind, telling me you're rich and you don't need a thing. I counsel you, here's my advice, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself. Now notice, they do not have white garments. Now, if you read the rest of Revelation, white garments indicate purity, good works, righteousness, that you are the bride of Christ. You need to buy some white garments. Yeah, right. I know y'all look good today, but you're not the right clothes on. Visibly, you look good. Spiritually, you need some gold. You need some white garments. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may really see. At least they were saved. They haven't lost their salvation. Or have they even been saved? I don't think this is a case of, well, they lost their salvation. I think it's a case of, hello? Hello? Has anybody heard the gospel? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now that could be the closest thing, because he says, I'm rebuking because I love you. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Now, the world, he loved them to sacrifice his son, but that doesn't mean they've received the salvation. I love you because I died for you, but you need to repent. Behold, watch this. I stand at the door and knock. Now, you've seen this picture before, but this is a picture of the church, and Jesus is outside the church. It wasn't like he was in and then got pushed out. He's never been there. He's never been in. If anyone, he doesn't say if the church, if the body, if anyone in there can hear me, Now, your church is gone, but you could leave that assembly and join John here on the outside. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Not into the assembly. The assembly's lost. The church is lost. But I will come into him and I'll eat with him and him with me. The one who conquers, meaning the one who leaves this assembly, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there it has it right there. Now that's the church of Laodicea. Now there's six other letters you can read. They've all got some indication of hope. But that, again, you decide. I read that this week and it's like looking for something. Well, it's like, man, this is like no, 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 no. And then you turn the page in the book of Revelation. We're not going to do the whole thing now. I will show you later. And again, we're not talking about the rapture today, but we, as we go through these verses that we're going to go through, the pre-trib events, we need to, or you need to, and you probably have an opinion, you don't need to change, you can adjust, you just need to reinforce what you believe and investigate, you know, the pre-trib rapture, the mid-trib rapture, the post-trib rapture. We do, sometime, the believers will meet the Lord in the air. We will meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's a variety. Where's this fit? And that's part of the study of eschatology. Where does that fit? Now, everyone's got an opinion, but we, you know, sometimes you got to put your opinion and just set it aside and study and then reinforce your opinion honestly. Okay, it's like looking at a presidential candidate. Well, I always vote this particular party. Okay, are you just going to keep voting or are you going to ever evaluate the candidate? And saying, well, I always say it's pre-trib, mid-trib. I always, well, let's look at this verse. Is this verse pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? It's like, and if you're going to vote that same party, it's like, then that, yeah, that's the candidate I want. Then that verse should support. But you got to look at each verse and let it. Otherwise, you're into eisegesis. You have an opinion, and you twist the verse to teach what you want it to teach. Welcome to Laodicea. We want exegesis, where you've got exegesis, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It means to let it speak to you. You take out of the verse. I am open-minded. The verse is going to tell me what it says. Not eisegesis. I know what I think. I'm going to move this verse here, twist this. There, look, it proves my point. Right. That's why people are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. It's like, well, they're studying. It's nothing wrong to say, I'm pre-trib, but I'm open-minded. It's nothing wrong to say I'm post-trib, but I'm open-minded. I'm looking, especially when all these things are available. Now, if you're absolutely solid one of the options, then you know look for evidence, and it should be there for you. But one of the things they say in the book of Revelation, when they teach through this to establish the rapture, is after it mentions Laodicea, Church of Laodicea, guess what is never mentioned again? Until the very end, when he closes and he says, you know, he's writing to the churches and he closes down, he's writing to the assemblies that he began with. But church is never mentioned again, which means the church has been raptured and is gone. That's one of the proofs of pre-trib rapture. Well, I'm not so sure you should be real excited about the word church, right, as it ends with Laodicea. I'm spitting you out. The last word to church, I'm spitting you out of my mouth. Then you turn to me, well, look, there's no more church in here. Well, duh, he just said, I'm done with the assembly. But what you do see, and I'll show it to you later, saints, those who fear the word, those who follow the commandments, and this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. And he persecuted the saints. It's like, well, that's not the church. Oh, right, it's not Laodicea, because guess what you do see? Remember Laodicea, I'm rich. I have everything. I've prospered. Well, you turn the page, you get to chapter 5, 6, all the way through. What do you find in there? At the very end, you find the church meeting the Lord, but it's not called the with the Lord. It's not called the church. It's called clearly the bride of Christ. The woman of Christ. who's kept herself pure. But through the book of Revelation, what do you find? And you find the harlot, you find the prostitute, you find the woman riding the beast. It's like, well, for centuries, the Protestants have always said, well, we know who that beast is. It's the Catholic Church. Well, okay, that would fit if you want to say the Catholic Church is forsaken Christ. But we leave off right here, Laodicea, which, you know, what denomination is that? It's the last phase of church history, according to our little diagrams, mine and other people's research, beginning about 1900 until the church is removed, is the period of Laodicea. Lukewarm, prospering, everything's great. But that's not for Christians worldwide. That's for the church that has forsaken Christ, that is controlled by, Laodicea, people run, people controlled. They're prospering. They know how to work the system. So whenever the rapture takes place, whatever is left of the institution, unaffected. They just continue to prosper, morph into whatever they need to be, and ride the beast throughout. And guess what? The woman, the prostitute riding the beast, it says, was drunk with the blood of the saints. Again, whatever, if there's a connection or if not, whatever that woman that rides the institutional government of that time is some religious system that has cooperated with it and led the kings of the world astray and has persecuted the believers. So it could be some, like Laodicea, an institution like a church, ecclesia, gathering of a visible religious organization. You say, well, that would never happen. It's happening in 3 John. John can't even get in the church because they kicked him out. And if anyone listens to them, you get kicked out. Well, I heard you had a cassette tape of Brother So-and-so from John. You can't come to church here anymore. It's like you're listening to the apostles. Diotrephes wants to be first. And that describes Laodicea, which now challenges us right now, if this time chart is clear, is correct, is these are legitimate churches, but if this defines our age, it is saying, and again, we are not necessarily at the fullness of this age. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, there's still good churches out there. I would agree. But we're not at the end of the period of Laodicea yet. By the time we get to before the tribulation begins, there could possibly be nothing left of an institutional church, tax-exempt, recognized in the public scene. Anything that is recognized in the public would have to become man-ruled and have to forsake Christ. Now, that has been happening since the 1900s. You can see it historically happening as doctrine has been corrupted, morals have been corrupted, things have been compromised, Jesus has been set aside, the Word of God has been set aside. They keep the name of Jesus, but they change him into something else, and it's like, well, look how bad it is. Look how bad it is, but how much worse is it going to get? Well, the rapture is near. The rapture is near. Well, we hope the rapture's near. John hoped the rapture was here. We've been waiting for the rapture for 2,000 years. But let's say it's 40 years away. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Jesus' second coming is 40 years away. Well, you've got 40 years of this culture to continue to decline. Look how fast it's declined in 4 years, in 8 years, in 20 years, since the 60s. Since the 20s. It's like you give this another 2 years, you give this another 10, 20 years, how bad is it going to be? Okay, how's that? Yay! So glad we came today. But that would be, going back to what Jesus is saying, I counsel you, buy for me, come to me. And the book of Revelation talks about if the church is there or not, the church is told, or the saints are told, this calls for patient endurance. And I don't want to say I'm scared, but I would define myself as, again, when you use the word rich, you think, well, these people are rich, I'm just middle class. But okay, I'm rich. I've got a house, I've got food. When we run out of food, oh no, what are we going to do? We got to run to Hy-Vee now. It's like, okay, this is really not a problem, okay? It is, because I was going to watch something on TV or I was going to post something on Facebook, and now I've got to go buy eggs at the grocery store. It's like, okay, if your problem is having to drive 2 miles through traffic to get to a grocery store, you are rich. You say, well, I don't need a thing. Well, there's a lot of things I need. I could use, you know, Tony's pointing, I see on my TV here, there's a line going right down here. I lost some pixels on my TV right here. You guys, now that I pointed out, you'll see it all the time. There's a row of pixels gone right there. It's like, see, I need a new screen. See, it's like, okay, whoa. You think you're rich. You have everything you need. But yet, at the same time, what does Jesus think? I mean, I am of that age where I can say I'm rich. I do not need a thing. I don't need a new TV. I've got everything I need. I mean, I'm Laodicea. I am living the Laodicean dream. And it's my responsibility to not fall for that and come back and go, but am I rich in the eyes of Jesus? Do I have the gold? Do I have the righteousness of Christ? Am I doing the works of Christ? And not that you have to be poor. We just read 1 Timothy. You don't have to be poor. But there is this evaluation. And how easy would it be to say, we're all okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and just live right? It's like a trap. Well, Jesus said it. How easy it is. How hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, because it's so distracting. If I'm not crying out, and I do pray and I do cry out to God in various situations that I'm aware of, but it would be very easy to comfort yourself in your own physical world, especially if you just close your eyes and say, I have nothing, I have no need. And it's like, well, there's people out there that have needs. You should be helping. Nonetheless, with that being said, I challenge us to realize that two things. We're going to talk right now about the pre-events before the tribulation. There is this 7-year period right here of tribulation, pretty laid out in Scripture. Besides the fact, well, people say, well, the Bible's not even true. Okay, set that aside. The biggest attack on this, that we're looking forward to a tribulation, looking into the future at a coming 7-year tribulation, is the preterist idea that this already happened in 70 AD. This was already fulfilled back in the apostolic times. And that's something you should look at. It's like, is the preterist view legitimate? And Daniel prophesied it. Jesus prophesied it. Even Paul says the judgment has already come upon the Jews. I mean, it's happening right now. But it does seem to project, and I'm very comfortable saying it projects into a future event also. And so this is pretty much established. There's a 7-year period of great tribulation on the earth. There's history coming up to that point. Now, I'm just going to put right here, 1900, because that's kind of where we started last week. With some of the signs that Jesus talked about, and we would have World War I, World War II would be the beginning. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. And we're heading this way. Now, where are we? Again, if we are here, 2024, and the 7-year tribulation begins here, is this, you know, I don't know. I don't even want to write a number there, because people like take a screenshot of it and say, oh, look, he says the end of the world is coming. It's like, is this 60 years from now? Is this going to happen? Is this going to begin in November, you know, at the election, when the election is overthrown and martial law is called and civil war breaks out, the Western world collapses, Israel's invaded by Russia, and it's right here, this is January 1st, 2025, and then we got 7 years and the rapture takes place, or the rapture of the second coming takes place in 2032, could be. Or is this the year 3000? We don't know. No one knows. That's one of the issues. I mean, not the issue, that's one of the that it would be a biblical doctrine. No one knows the day or hour. It's repeated several times. Jesus makes that clear. But we should be aware of the signs. My point for saying this is, before the tribulation begins, forget the rapture. The rapture could take place before the tribulation. during the tribulation and meet Jesus in the air at the end of the tribulation. Those are not me presenting, but that is what theology scholars present. But before the 7 years begins, we have got this amount of time. If it be 50 years, 2 months, 1,000 years, for things to take place, and things are going to get bad before the tribulation begins. Things are going to take place that you're going to see, someone's going to see. And then the tribulation begins. And that includes the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. I mean, it includes the wrath of God being poured out. Now, the church may be gone. The church may endure part of it. The church may endure all of it. But nonetheless, the scriptures, Revelation, the scriptures say this time period calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Now, if you're pre-trib, those saints that are called for having patient endurance, oh boy, so glad I'm a member of the church today because I'm going to be raptured out before the 70th year, the 7 weeks begin. But God help the saints, because it says this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, and the woman riding the beast is drunk with the blood of the saints. And under the altar in heaven are the souls of those who were martyred, and they're told to wait a little longer until the full number are martyred and join them in heaven as dead martyrs during the 7 year period. Oh, thank God for the pre-trib rapture, that I don't have to worry about suffering, that I can just be rich and comfortable and have everything I need and then go up in the rapture and then watch from heaven. It's like, oh man, they should have joined our church. They could have gone up in the rapture. But no, they're going to suffer. So that could be them. But if there's a mid-trib, post-trib, rapture, whatever, that could be us or our children, or it could be believers. You understand? I can give you some theology and some potentials, but this is the age we're going to look at right here. We're looking at what is going to take place in the years before the tribulation begins. Then once the tribulation begins, that's another whole study. Meaning, what takes place here. But we can say, and what I need to explain this again. There is the thought that the rapture is imminent, meaning there's no prophetic events that have to happen. The rapture could take place 2020. Now, this is possible. The rapture could take place today if you're pre-trib, and then we'd still have a series of events that have to happen before the 7 year tribulation begins. So the rapture could happen here, and the Bible doesn't say, we said it last week, the Bible does not teach the rapture begins the tribulation. What begins the tribulation? The signing of the covenant with the Antichrist. The little horn signs a contract, a covenant with Israel. Israel and the Antichrist sign a peace treaty. And that begins, or some kind of a treaty, that begins the 7 years. I can show you, hopefully today, if I hurry, my God, tick tock, tick tock, there are events that take place before the Antichrist can sign a treaty with Israel. One, the Antichrist has to be revealed. Two, Israel has to be a nation. Before 1900, could not happen. You understand this? This treaty could not happen in 1890. It couldn't happen in 1910. It couldn't happen until 1948. But Israel is going to control the city of Jerusalem. They're going to control the Temple Mount. That couldn't happen in 1948. That couldn't happen until 1967. Tick tock, tick tock. We're getting closer. There's a few more events that need to take place before the tribulation can begin. You may see these things. You've seen these things. You will, if you live long enough, see some of these things. And then if there's the rapture, good news. If not, you could cross over and see these things or some of those. And so, again, I'm trying to use some integrity. So, you know, I have been pre-trib for years. I have now become what I'd say mid-trib. But as I study more and more, I'm questioning, is post-trib possible? It's like, oh no, what a terrible Bible teacher. Yes, I mean, you'd rather just walk in, be indoctrinated, and sent on your way. But I say, I can teach pre-trib. I did for 20, 30 years. I can teach mid-trib because I just wrote a book about it in 2015. Lost a lot of listeners. They didn't like that. And now I'm thinking, I'm not thinking it, but I'm thinking, I used to always mock poster, but as I look at this, it's like, oh my gosh, could that happen? I don't know how, I can't teach post trib, but I'm not rejecting or accepting any rapture thing. If I'm anything right now, I'm mid trib. But I'm studying. Okay. Oh. That's the introduction to the second day of this study. I'm going to read through these notes now. First thing, what we're looking at, top 12 right there, pre-tribulational events. I'm going to read through them between, we'll just say 1900 until the rapture, whenever this takes place, or rapture, the beginning of the tribulation. There's going to be, and I can show you verses on this, world wars, famines, earthquakes, worldwide regathering of Israel. Israel will control Jerusalem. Israel will control the Temple Mount. There will be an invasion from the north, which includes Russia today, in that sense, and we can talk details. There will be the formation, after that invasion, of a one-world government. It's going to last a while, not we don't know how long, 2 weeks, 20 years, 200 years, that will then be divided, because it doesn't function well, into 10 kingdoms. In other words, they're going to, in a sense, establish 10 nations, artificial 10 nations. Now, we always used to say in the 70s, that's the European common market, you know. But that doesn't really, I mean, that doesn't make sense, because that's just Europe. I mean, it's a world government splits up into 10 parts. So Europe, European common market, could be one of the 10, but there's got to be 9 others. Then of those 10, a little horn is going to come up, a little king is going to come up, or the Antichrist is going to rise and take out 1, 2, 3 of them. And now he's got 3/10 of the world, and the other 7 are just going to go, okay, and give their power to him. So one world government morphs into 10 kings. A little king comes up, takes out 3, and then they hand their power over to him at some point. There will be a period of peace because of this, these 10 kingdoms and the rising of the little horn. There will be, thank God, finally, peace and security on earth. And then God intervenes. The Antichrist will sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. At that point, notice right there, that all has to take place before he signs a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And when he signs that peace treaty with Israel, now we are here. So all those things have to take place. Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8, I've got it written on page 1, describes the beginning of the birth pains. Here's what Jesus says. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will be deliver you up to tribulation. In other words, the things that are said there, it's going to talks about, let me read it. Let me read it here, Matthew 24. So it's important that I put this in perspective. Because you can see this once we pointed out, and you saw it last week, and I need to move quickly. Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. The disciples have just asked, you know, what's the sign of your coming? What's the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus says to them, and Jesus answered them in verse 4, chapter 24 of Matthew, I mean in the English Standard Version, see that no one leads you astray. And that would include me. Make sure I don't lead you astray. The word of God is truth. Don't let a teacher or a politician or a false prophet lead you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But those false Christs and those wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. I'm going to say all that was things taking place before 1900. From 30 AD to 1900, false Christ, people deceiving you, false doctrines, this church age, wars, nations fighting here, nations fighting there, wars, civil wars, all that's going to take, that's history. That's not the end. That is not yet. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of the birth pains. Those are the beginnings. So far it was history, but once you start seeing nations against nations, world wars, once you start seeing famines, once you start seeing earthquakes, This is now the beginning of the events that are going to take place before the tribulation. And then it says right there, beginning of birth pains, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. There's a big question right there. Who is being delivered up to tribulation? The Jews or the church? And it's a problem. I mean, it's a problem for interpretation. I mean, I could tell you what I think, but yet I can't because I try to interpret the scriptures. He's talking to the apostles of the church. And so they, obviously they died, but their institution, their church, the body of Christ, will be delivered up for tribulation. No, because the church is going to be raptured. He's talking to the disciples who are Jews. And so the Jews will be delivered up for tribulation. So which one's right? Well, looking at the text right there, it could be either one. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Christians or Jews or Jewish Christians? Yeah, I'm not answering that question. I'm just reading the verse. And put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Whoa, is that a clarification? The Jews are not hated by all nations because of Jesus' name. There's anti-Semitism, you've seen that. There's the Holocaust, you've heard about that. But this right here, namesake, that sounds like Christians. So that verse would seem like you're going to see these things, and then they're going to hand you up to tribulation, and they're going to hate you, including the institutional church, in this case, what we said, will hate you because that's the woman riding the beast, will hate you because, and if you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, if you're an end-time teacher, if you're pre-trib, whatever, you've said that woman riding the beast was the Roman Catholic Church for 400 years, since the days of Martin Luther and John Calvin. So don't say, well, it could be the institutional church. You've already agreed it's the Roman Catholic Church. So what was it now you throw in those that are the rainbow flag churches? Well, that's different. Okay, then they will deliver you up for tribulation, put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away. That's clue. That's a huge clue. And many will fall away. That is the great apostasy. That is, let me go read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is jumping into another section here of the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses, I'll begin in verse 1. Paul writes the Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. Now, that is combining two events just on face value. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is his second coming. And our being gathered to him is us meeting him in the air. Okay, so the second coming, in a general sense, would be on this side when he returns. Someone put it right at the very end. And then our being gathered to him to meet him in the air. The second coming is definite. Yes, absolute, there's a second coming. But if you've got a pre-trib rapture and you're going to get raptured out of here, you've got to have a secret coming, an invisible coming. This coming, every eye will see it. I mean, it's repeated throughout Scripture. The book of Revelation begins that way. It ends that way. Every eye will see it. People run and hide. It's like, oh, he's coming back. So this is visible. This has to be invisible. And then you've got a pre-trib rapture. So this is either saying, considering the second coming of our Lord and our being gathered to him, either here or here, or he's saying, considering the secret coming of the Lord, that's not mentioned anywhere else, I'm talking about this event. Unless you're going to somehow find more verses for this secret appearing. That's where he appears in the air. No one sees him, except we just disappear, and our clothes just fall on the ground, and we just go up into heaven. Okay? And everybody's like, what just happened? It's going to be very clear, an alien invasion, or something happened, or some COVID shot didn't backfire and everybody disappeared, or something. They'll explain it. Or else it's not even talking about that. It's talking about when Jesus appears in the atmosphere We meet him in the air. Okay. Either way. It says, concerning our the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, letter supposed to have come from us saying, now here it is, watch. And this is where I don't want to make a mistake on this when I teach it. I'm teaching it, but it's like there was confusion in Paul. Paul made it very clear. And then they didn't understand it. They asked some questions. People explained it to him and got him confused. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, no. I've already explained this to you. Oh, good. Now he's going to explain it to us again. And I hope I can help you understand it. Prophecy, report, letter, supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, the day of the Lord is a technical phrase. The day of the Lord from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament is this period right here. The day of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. And then there's a gathering of us to him. And this could be the coming of the Lord before this, and this could be our gathering. But this is the 7 years, the 7-year tribulation is the day of the Lord. It includes these events, even extending possibly into the millennium. It's the day of the Lord. But he says very clearly, this 7 years, again, I'm interpreting the word day of the phrase day of the Lord for you. But notice, the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord are separated. Now, they're going to happen similarly, but at the same time, or similar framework. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come until, there's, now, I'm going to give you two things, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. So there's going to be that apostasy. In fact, that's what it says right there when it talks about that word, the falling away. Some have tried, and I tried to go back in the 80s, watch, you find old cassette tapes. The falling away is the catching away of where we're taken away. Oh, so before the truth that we're going to be the apostasy, the church will be taken away before the tribulation begins. It's like, well, that's fun if you're pre-trib. And that's what you're teaching. But if you're teaching the Bible, the apostasy, the word means the falling away. You used to be a Republican, but now you're voting for Kamala. It's like you used to be conservative, but now you're going with the progressive or the liberals. It's like you used to be Christian, but now you're Muslim. It's you used to be a follower of Christ, but now you're afraid of the persecution and you've abandoned Christianity. You used to be part of the church, the assembly, but now that they're killing people, it's like, I'm not going back to church. It means to switch alignments. You used to be aligned with this group, but now I agree with this group. And so that's what I was pointing out, the great apostasy. Paul talks about it there. Jesus talks about it. But then he also says the revealing before this day, right here, you got two of them, events before the tribulation, before the tribulation can begin. Now, remember, second coming, the appearing of our Lord, our being gathered to him, whenever that takes place, but then the day of the Lord, that day of persecution, day of the of wrath, it says, until the rebellion, okay, don't let anyone deceive you, verse 3, in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And that matches Daniel. The man of lawlessness is the little horn that takes out 3 of the 10 horns that form nations after the one world government that apparently didn't work. And he signs a treaty. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. And that's one of the other things that needs to take place. There's going to have to be a third temple built. There's 4 or 5 verses that talk about this temple. It's not Solomon's temple. It's not the temple built by Ezra. It's not the remodeled temple of Herod. It's a temple that is going to be rebuilt. It's referred to in Daniel. It's referred to in Paul's writings. It's referred to by Jesus. It's referred to in Revelation. There is a third temple. So Israel has to become a nation. It has to get control of Jerusalem. It has to control the Temple Mount. And it has to build a temple. Now, that temple, I'm not going to get to it today, but that temple, God talks about it in the Old Testament, about how he says, no, I won't be there. I'm not going to sanctify it. He says, an offering would be like a human sacrifice. He says, it'll be detestable to me. So when they rebuild this temple, he says, no. I gathered them, and I'm not going to get to it. I'm so sorry. I gathered, Israel's going to be regathered out of wrath for wrath. Then during this wrath, he's going to say in Old Testament verses and other places, he says, I'm going to purify them. I'm going to put them into the furnace in Jerusalem and purify them so that they can be regathered as a nation again, but this time be gathered in faith. They're going to be gathered in unbelief for wrath to be prepared and purified for faith. So that they will, he says, I want to read the verses to you, I'll have to do it next week, in Ezekiel, so that they will then enter into the covenant with me. What covenant? They're already got a covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about, that Jesus offered to them, that they've rejected. They came back in 1948. They're still rejecting it. The Jews that are there in unbelief. They're trying to revive a system that God has torn down. And replace, read the book of Hebrews, replace it with the new covenant. Replace it with the priesthood of Jesus. Replace it with the body of Christ. So they're going to come back and they're going to say, no, we don't think so. He said, I'll gather them back. I'll gather them out of wrath for wrath in Jerusalem. And they're going to build a temple. Their sacrifice will be like human sacrifice. That has nothing to do with this. And he says, I'm going to purify them in a furnace until they come to the new covenant. And they didn't say new covenant is Jeremiah. Until they enter into the covenant. And that covenant is the new covenant of believing in Christ. And that talks about it. And I want to talk about that coming up here next. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians to wrap this up. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God, verse 4, or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And again, here's the verse. Verse 6. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time? It's like, no, I don't know what's holding him back, but something's holding him back, that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, meaning right now, throughout this right here, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. See, that's the coming of the Lord right there. The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath. That's not, that reference is not a secret coming. This is clearly his what we'd say second coming. Jesus Christ will overthrow with the breath of his mouth, every eye will see it, and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So in other words, this right here is going to be periods of anything between 1900 and the second coming of Christ. You should be very suspicious of anything that is a sign, a wonder, a miracle, or supernatural, or what we call spiritual. The Bible indicates the only safe place is in the text of the Word. And then it says a couple of times, I've added nothing to it, I'm going to add nothing to it. Take what you have and hold to it. Don't look up, just hold to this. Because there's going to be things that are like, oh my gosh, look at that. Oh my gosh, what a great teaching. Oh my gosh, that's so progressive. That now makes sense. If we accept everyone and tolerate, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. And then you go off all these philosophies or signs or wonders, you're going to end up right here in Laodicea, making sure that any of this people sent from John, apostolic doctrine, is kicked out. Anyone that accepts that junk is kicked out, and you're on your way to riding the beast in the tribulation. You won't need to worry about the rapture. Okay, I've got to pray and start this notes next week. I hope that was helpful or insightful. I'll pray and obviously have a question or a correction. Let me know. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. I do ask that your spirit other teachers, the word itself would correct any mistakes I've made or clarify the things I've talked about so we may grow in Christ, that we may be the people of the church that is serving you at this time in history. We do again thank you for this opportunity to be part of your kingdom and ask that we may be a testimony at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your patience.